I love it. Well, hey, to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, those of you who are watching online, we don't take it lightly that you are here. There are a lot of places that you could be right now, but you are worshiping with us right now, and so we just want to say thank you so much for being with us. We are continuing as a church in our series, walking through the book of Philippians. Our series is entitled Choose Joy. We're still in chapter 1. We're looking at verses 20 through 26 today, if you want to go ahead and make your way there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. I saw a video the other day from an organization called Christ Life. Christ Life. And here's what they did. Recently, they went around New York City, and they asked people this simple question. What is the meaning of life? That was the question. So they went with a microphone and a camera, and they just went around Central Park and just asked people, what's the meaning of life? And the answers that people gave were pretty interesting, so I'll share just a few of them with you. One person said, it's pretty fluid, but I think the purpose of life basically is to contribute to society in the best way you know. That's what one person said. Another person said, the meaning of life is to raise a family, have grandchildren, and to make the planet a better place. Another person went on to say, the meaning of life is to live a good life and just leave some sort of mark on history. Still another person said, well, to me, the meaning of life is to do our best to get to heaven and bring as many people as we can with us. And then near the end, finally, one guy simply said, I don't know what the meaning of life is. I never really thought about it. So clearly there are a lot of opinions about what the meaning of life is, right? But just like every other question and every other issue in our lives, the Word of God gives us the answer. And in the 7 verses that we are going to look at today, Paul shows us through what he writes and through the way he lives what the meaning of life is. And the answer can be summed up in 4 words. I'll give you the answer. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. But what does that mean exactly? Because to live is Christ can be a broad statement. What does that mean? Well, I think what Paul is going to show us today is what that means exactly. So let me give you kind of a roadmap for where we're going in today's message. So we're going to look at 20 through 26. Verses 20 and 21, he's going to show us to live is to show Christ to the world. Verses 22, 23, he's going to show us to live is to submit to Christ in ourselves, in myself. And then verses 24 through 26, to live is to share Christ with others. So that's kind of the roadmap. That's where we're going to be going today. So if you would, please stand with me as we read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. And here's what it says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Remember that word, ashamed. But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean, look at what he says here, fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the encouraging word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I was in seminary, one of the things our instructors constantly drilled in our heads as students was that context was critical to understanding a passage. In other words, in order to get a fuller understanding of what the author wrote and why they wrote what they did, we had to understand what was going on during that time. Otherwise, you'd run the risk of getting an inaccurate understanding of what the author was trying to say. So context was critical to understanding a passage. So with that in mind, the context around what Paul is saying is critical for our understanding of the passage today. If you remember, Paul is in a Roman prison when he writes the letter to the Philippians. And the fact that he's sitting in prison means that he's surrounded by Roman influences, Roman ways of living, and Roman priorities. And in particular, Roman society at this time had their own views, just like the video that we just saw. They had their own views on what the meaning of life was. And so, like, in a nutshell, I'm going to put this on the screen. Here are three important things for us to understand about the Romans' view of the meaning of life during this time. Romans' view of life and death during the time of Paul. Number one, they had an honor-shame system. And I'll explain these as we go along. Number one, they had this honor-shame system that they lived by. Number two, they had this statement, this really popular statement, life is good. I'll explain it. They had this statement, life is good. And number three, they feared death. They did not look forward to death at all. Death was something to be avoided at all costs. So those are three important things to remember. They had this honor-shame system. They had a statement that said life is good, and they feared death. This is what they thought the meaning of life was, which is why Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, says what he says in verses 20 and 21. He's going to blow up like all three of these in these two verses. And this leads us to our first point today, which is to live is Christ in the world. Look what he says in 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So everyone, stick with me here. Let me try to explain what Paul is doing here in kind of a roundabout way. Paul is going to, like, completely flip everything that they're taking upside down. So number one, this is what he does. The key word that Paul uses here is that word ashamed. And he uses that word on purpose because it completely turns upside down the Roman standards during this time. During this time in Rome, honor was something to be gained at all costs, and shame was something you wanted to avoid at all costs. You never wanted to do anything or say anything or be anything that would bring disgrace or embarrassment to yourself or your family. But here's the thing that we have to keep in mind. This whole Roman honor shame system was based on their own value system, which placed high values on your status and your reputation and your allegiance to Rome and Rome only, and no value on Christianity. So in Rome during this time, get this. This is this is key for us here. To identify yourself as a follower of Jesus would have brought shame on you because it meant you were turning your back on Rome. You were going against Rome. You weren't loyal to Rome. So back to our verse today. Notice what Paul says. He expects and he hopes that he will in no way be ashamed. So just like everyone else, Paul wants to avoid being shamed. But the difference is, for him, what would bring shame is the exact opposite of what would bring shame for the Romans. For them, shame comes from identifying with Jesus. For Paul, shame comes from not identifying with Jesus. He says, I hope that I have sufficient courage so that Christ is exalted in my body, whether through life or death. So what is he doing? He's turning their value system completely on its head. And he's saying, listen, what brings you honor would bring me shame. And what brings me shame would actually bring you honor. So he's going completely against their value system. When he says, I hope that I won't be ashamed, he's saying what they do is the opposite of what I want to do. So that's the first thing he does. Then he writes in verse 21, which this verse may be familiar to some of us. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let me explain what he's doing here. The Romans had a very popular saying during this time, and that saying was this: life is good. And even though that may sound good to us, what they meant by that was this: not just any life was good, but my life is good. The life I always wanted. When I can get the life that I always dreamed of, the life that I want, the life that I want to live, the life that I desire, then my life is good. So my life is good because it's the life that I want, and no one can tell me what to do with my life. That's what makes it good. It's my life. I have control of it. I can determine what I do with my time, with my money, with my resources, with my family, with my desires, with my temptations. And because I am in control of my life, that's what makes it good. That's what they said during this time. So then Paul takes that saying, that way of thinking that they had, and again, he completely flips it on its head. And he says, no, for me, to live is Christ. So my life is good only because I have Christ in my life. My life is good only because I understand that Jesus is good. My life is good because Jesus has saved me from my sins. My life isn't good because I can, like, control what I want to do. My life is good because Jesus is good. So once again, he's taking their way of thinking and flipping it. Then he says, to die is gain. So remember, the Romans thought death was a bad thing to be avoided at all costs. You did not want to die, and you did everything you could during this time to avoid death. And once again, Paul flips this, and he says, to die is actually gain. Why? Because it means I'll be with Jesus. Like, it can't get better than that. So to live is Christ, because of Christ, because of the goodness of Christ, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we've just seen three specific instances when Paul takes what they believe and flips it. So the question is, why is Paul doing this? What is Paul saying in verses 20 and 21? Well, I think he's reminding the believers in Philippi as he's writing them this letter that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a totally different value system than the world. I'm going to say that again. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a totally different value system than the world. The things the world values, the things the world goes after, the things the world finds its worth in, and its peace in, and its joy in, the things that are important to the world are totally opposite of you. And what do we know, church? What do we know? Well, centuries later, that truth still remains. Like nothing has changed. If you follow Jesus, you don't find your honor in what the world finds honor in. We don't find our joy. We don't find our peace. We don't find happiness. We don't find contentment in the things of the world. And we don't try to design the life we want. We aim to live the life Jesus wants for us. So let me remind us, bearing the name of Jesus means that we are called to live differently and think differently. We're called to live differently and we're called to think differently. And I get it. I totally get it, everyone. It can be hard to do this. Like, we live in a fallen, sinful world, and we're surrounded by fallen, sinful people. We are sinful, but we have to remember we bear the name of Jesus, and because of that, we are called to be a light and to be different. So in two verses, Paul takes the entire Roman way of thinking, and he completely shows that as Christians, it's different from the world. Paul says, listen, I want us to have sufficient courage. So I want to have sufficient courage so that Christ will be exalted in my body. That's what we need. We don't need to try to live differently from the world through ourselves. We need sufficient courage that comes from Jesus. Let me just say, you cannot live differently from the world by yourself. We need the exact thing Moose preached about 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us, hear me clearly on this, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us from thinking and acting like the world. I can remember when this concept when this truth really became real for me. I can remember when I was in college. I'll share this story with you. A group of guys were heading out on a Saturday night to do some things that they thought were fun. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but there were a group of guys in college who were heading out to do some things that they thought were fun. And they invited me to go along with them. And I decided not to join them because I knew that what they were heading to do would not be pleasing to God. Now, that was a Friday night when they were heading out to do this stuff. Now, the following Monday, I got teased, and I got made fun of, and I got called lame and boring, and they called me meek and mild-mannered Mike and things like that. But looking back, I'm so glad Jesus gave me sufficient courage in that moment. And I realized, as a young college student, just because everyone is doing something or thinking something or thinks something fun doesn't mean God approves of us to do it. We have to be different. That's what Paul is showing in two verses. He says, what brings them honor would bring me shame. And what would bring me shame brings them honor. That can be so hard, but we are called to be different. And so I thought more about this. I thought more about this concept of like being different. And you know, I think this is one of the reasons why many people often shy away from Christianity. Because they think Jesus is going to like make their lives boring, and they're going to have to like give up all their freedom and not have any fun. And I can even remember the guys in college, they were like, oh, you're just a boring Christian and doing all this stuff. And people think, okay, if I become a Christian, I'm no longer going to have fun. My life's no longer going to have meaning. I'm no longer going to be able to like go out and do stuff. Why would I become a Christian if all I'm going to have to do is like just follow a bunch of rules and things like that? And I think this is one of the reasons why a lot of people mistakenly like shy away from Christianity. But I thought about this. When you really read this passage and you look at the context around this passage, Paul is showing us like it's actually the exact opposite. Like, remember, Paul's sitting in prison. And yet he's the most free person in that prison. Why? Because he has Jesus. And despite him being in prison, he has joy and he has peace and he has this contentment that the world cannot provide. So listen, like giving your life to Christ doesn't mean that your life is going to be boring and you're not going to be able to do anything and have fun. It's actually the exact opposite. When you give your life to Christ, you find joy and peace and contentment and happiness that you would never find in the world. So it's the opposite. Like being a Christian is the best decision I ever made. Why? Because I found this way of living that nothing in the world can provide. And Paul is showing us this. He's in prison, but he's free. Here's what else it shows us. When you go through a hard situation, the way the world handles it is totally different than the way you handle it. Why? Because you have Jesus. So being a Christian is not like some ball and chain, burdensome, boring thing. It's actually freedom for you. It's freedom. So to live means we get to show Christ to the world. But Paul also shows us, listen, to live is Christ in me. Like, I show it to the world the way I live, but I also have it in me. Look at how he transitions to this next point. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, then look what he says. That will mean what? Fruitful labor for me. Some translations say fruit produced by the ongoing work. I love that. Fruit produced by the ongoing work. So it's interesting. Paul sees Jesus allowing him to remain alive as an opportunity for him to keep working for Jesus. Let me say that again. Paul sees Jesus keeping him alive as an opportunity for him to keep working for Jesus. And so while I love what Paul does here, I'm also like personally convicted by what Paul does here. Like Paul takes his entire earthly existence, his entire earthly future, the rest of his life here on earth, and he fully commits it to Jesus. He says, listen, if I'm left here on earth, for however long I'm left here on earth, that means I have more opportunities to tell people about Jesus and to live for Jesus. And so I thought more about this in my own life. And I'll be honest with you here. Don't judge me. Most of the time, when I think about the rest of my time here on earth, I think about it in terms of, okay, what do I want to spend my time doing? Or what do I want my life to look like? And that's okay, but as I was studying this passage this week, I realized this. Very rarely do I have the mindset of Paul here, where for however long Jesus leaves me here on earth, first and foremost, that means more opportunities for fruitful labor for the kingdom, for Christ to be exalted in me. So here's what I did. I spent some time this week thinking about my time here on earth. And what I realize is there are three big areas of my earthly life that I think about the most: my family, my health, and my physical location. My family, my health, and my physical location. And while none of us knows how long we'll have here on earth, I think we can commit areas of our lives to fruitful labor. So this is what I did. I thought about, okay, with my family. I think a lot about, okay, like my wife and I, my beautiful wife, Latasha, like when our marriage we want to continue to grow and do things and travel and stuff. But I thought about, okay, Jesus, keep us together. Keep us here on earth for a long time together so that we can have fruitful labor for you as a married couple, so that we can tell people about Jesus together. Then I thought about with my kids. I think a lot about like, okay, what are my kids going to be when they grow up? You know, what are they going to look like? Who are they going to marry? What school are they going to go to? Where are they going to live? Then I thought about, okay, Jesus, and I think a lot about I want to be here to see those things. But I said, okay, help me to be here so that I can have fruitful labor with my kids. Like, I want to stay here on earth a long time just so that I can see them have fruitful labor and I can do the fruitful labor with them. And then I thought about my health. I think a lot about my health. So I love to exercise and I love to be healthy, and I exercise because I want to live a long life. But I never think about, okay, Jesus, help me to live a long life, not just so that I can be here for a long time, but so that I can have fruitful labor for you, so that I can be around and be here and move around and do things for the kingdom. And then I thought about, like, my physical location. I think a lot about where are we going to live. So I'll be honest with you, from about December to March, I think a lot about, it sure would be good to be in a warmer place. Like, it would be good. And so I think a lot about, like, okay, when we retire, where are we going to live? You know, things like that. But then I realize, Jesus, wherever you want me, place me there, not just so that I want to be there, but so that it can be like fruitful labor, so that I can have opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. Like, make a list of the things you think most about, whether it be like your spouse, your kids, your job, things like that. And then ask God, like, to give you opportunities for fruitful labor with each of them. Because I think it can be easy to just think about our earthly lives in terms of, where do I want to be? What do I want to be doing? And Paul shows us, like, look, he says, if God leaves me here, for however long he leaves me here, first and foremost, it means fruitful labor. And that's what God is wanting to do in our lives. It's not just about, like, the life that I want and things like that. It's, okay, getting out and telling people about Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so when we do that, Christ can, like, be exalted in us. And then finally, Paul shows us what it means for Christ to be exalted through others. Look how he ends here. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, that I stay here on earth. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So Paul uses this key phrase in verse 25 where he says, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And so the way Paul uses that, the way Paul says that here, can be translated joy that comes from your progress, or joy that is the result of your progress. So notice what Paul is doing here. There's still a chance. He doesn't know. There's still a chance that he could be killed for his faith. But he says, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think God is going to allow that to happen. I think God will allow me to remain alive, to remain in the body, so that what? So that he can continue to pour into the lives of others. And then what will that result in? Them, the people he's pouring his life into, that will result in them making progress that leads to their joy. So in other words, there's going to come a day, Paul is saying, there's going to come a day when they're going to look back over their spiritual lives and they're going to see how far they've come because of their friendship with Paul. And Paul says, because of that day that will be coming, that's why I don't think Jesus will allow me to be killed in my faith right now, for my faith, because there's going to come a day when you will look back and rejoice because of the progress that you are making because of our friendship. So what is Paul doing here? He's seeing God giving him more days on earth as an evangelistic opportunity. He's saying, God isn't going to keep me alive. He isn't going to give me more life, more days here on earth just for my sake. He's going to extend my days so that I can be used for the benefit of others in order so that Christ can be exalted in others. So Paul is showing us to live is not only Christ in the world, it's not only Christ in us, but to live is to show Christ in others. To have the desire to see Jesus magnified in others. And I think we should all have this desire to have Jesus use our time on this earth so that we can spur all others on toward Jesus. Like we don't want a long life just for the sake of a long life. Yes, it would be good to have a long life, but we don't want a long life just for the sake of a long life. We want a long life so that we can use our days to bring more and more people into the kingdom and tell more people about the goodness of Jesus. Amen? So here's the deal. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, if you've never seen the righteous forsaken, if you know that there's nothing that has ever separated you from the love of God, and if you have a peace that passes all understanding, then what? You should want your days here on earth for you to tell others about that. What Jesus has done in your life, you can tell others. So I want to leave you with this. I thought about this the other day. More days equal more disciples. That's what we should want to see. Jesus, give me more days so that I can make more disciples. Not just give me more days so that I can like retire and move to Florida or Arizona and just like ride off into the sunset and do whatever I want to do. No. Jesus, we should want more days so that we can make more disciples. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing letter that your Spirit led Paul to write while sitting in prison that shows us that we can have freedom in you, despite our circumstances. Lord, you have called us to live differently. But we cannot do that without you, Jesus. Help us. Help us to act, to think, to live differently. Thank you for reminding us of that truth. And Lord, it can be so easy sometimes to just want to design and live the life that we want without ever even taking into consideration, Jesus, what do you want from my life? Where do you want me to live? Who do you want me to share you with? Father, if that's us, we repent of that now. And we ask that you change our way of thinking. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. We show Christ in the world. We have Christ in us. Bring people into our lives, Jesus. So that they can one day, like Paul says, look back and have joy because of the progress they have made, because you allowed us to be in their life, Jesus. And for however long you leave us here on this earth, more days equal more disciples. More days equal more disciples. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.